want to speak to you on this subject today, acknowledging the Savior. Acknowledging the Savior. It's been said that man's greatest need is recognizing his sinfulness. And that certainly sounds true. I mean, until we do, we have no hope of getting to know the God of all creation. And yet, I'm afraid that there's more to the story than that, because I know of a great many people who recognize their sinfulness. And they're seeking to have their sin absolved by following cult leaders, by practicing false religions like Islam or Buddhism or Confucianism, who are hoping that good works are going to cause them to be acceptable inside of God, or that giving a large sum of money would cause them to be acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. But I would tell you that all those are exercises in futility. They will not work. Clearly, we must recognize our sinfulness. But then we must acknowledge that the only hope for our sinfulness is Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God. He alone is able to atone for the sinfulness of man. Who was the first person to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, John the Baptist. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Mary was first, and certainly Mary knew that Jesus is the Son of God. But I'm not including Mary, Jared, because she had some inside scoop, right? The angel appeared to her. So she knew for certain, and she had absolutely no doubt about the virgin birth. She knew she had not known a man in a sexual connotation. And so what was taking place within her was indeed a miracle. Luke 1:30, the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, you found favor with God." You know, I read that verse, Mickey, and I think, you know, I want that to be said of me. I want the angels to know he's found favor with God. You say, well, you're not going to give birth to the sinless Son of God. And thank God for that. I'm not equipped for that. But I think there are a great many ways we find favor with God. And every born-again believer has found favor with God. And we also live our lives each day in submission and obedience to Him, that we maintain that favor with God. You have found favor with God. You'll give birth to a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So I'm not counting Mary in that equation. No, the first to recognize Jesus as a Savior was John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No idea as to what private and previous interactions might have taken place between John and Jesus. The Bible says that they were cousins. They were relatives, probably through their moms. We don't know any details about that. But whatever their previous interactions might have been, here, John is making a public announcement. And imagine the excitement that must have produced within the Jews. I mean, to think they have been waiting now for millennia for the Savior, Messiah, the long-awaited, the Holy One. And John, who was the prophet of the Jews, now is saying, he is here. He's finally arrived. And John points him out to all who were present. But that wasn't the first time John recognized the Savior. I want to read for you a familiar story. It's found in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's the Christmas story. I'll begin reading at verse 26, and I'll read through verse 45. And point out to you the first time John recognized Jesus as Savior. Would you stand with me, please, to honor the public reading of God's precious word, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. The New King James reads like this. "Now in the sixth month," that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. And he called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his reign over the house of Jacob will last forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the Christmas story, and it never grows old. When we think of the price you paid for our sin to be forgiven and atoned, we are overwhelmed at your goodness and grace. We think of the price that Jesus paid to leave his throne in glory and come into this earthly arena and take on the form of humanity, that he might pay that ultimate price for our sin, which was his death. We are humbled. We could never thank you enough for all that you've done. But Father, we are grateful that you've made a way that our sinfulness might be atoned. And we're grateful that John the Baptist was the first to recognize and acknowledge the Savior. Father, I pray that we all today have acknowledged the Savior, that he now is our Lord. If that's not the case, I pray that something is said on today, that this might be the day of their salvation, that they would come and allow their life to be changed forever by the presence and power of Almighty God. And Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth, silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you accomplish, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A very familiar story, and one that when I read, two things stand out to me. And the first is a startling reaction. Startling reaction. Once Jesus was conceived in her womb, Mary went to visit her cousin or relative, Elizabeth. It says in verses 39 and 40, "She arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste." We have no idea how much time passed from the conception until she departed to visit with Elizabeth. But it says she headed out in haste. So my suspicion is it was just a matter of days, certainly no more than weeks. I suspect everybody that she told, including her family and Joseph, were in shock. But the journey to Elizabeth was about 80 miles. So that would have taken her 3 or 4 days walking. And upon her arrival, Jesus, less than 1 month old in her womb, provoked a reaction from John, who is in his mother's womb and now 6 months pregnant. Now, in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You talk about another miracle now. It says that Elizabeth was with child in her old age. Bible traditions vary, but the lowest estimate of her age, Dewey, was 65 to 70. Some say it might have been as much as 80, and she's having a baby. Can you imagine the shock? I just can't imagine. You know, we've spent some time recently with our grandchildren. And it's so clear to me why God gives children to young people. I mean, old people can't survive them very long. And I can imagine at 66, and my sweet wife at 65, having a baby, dear Lord in heaven. But it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that at the word of God, she conceived and had a child. And yet, this unborn child in Elizabeth, 6 months from conception, sensed the presence of the Savior. And Jesus, only 1 month since conception. Imagine that. That flies in the face of the abortionists who say, until they pass through the birth canal, it's just a mass of tissue. Nothing more, nothing less. Certainly it wasn't true here. And it's not true with any pregnancy. I would tell you that God knows His people even prior to conception. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now you say, yeah, he's talking about a prophet, Jeremiah. You're right. But he doesn't love Jeremiah one bit more than he loves you and me. He loves us all immeasurably and unconditionally. So if he knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb, he knew us as well. That's entirely consistent with the story we hear in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He, being the Father, chose us in him the Son before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God didn't choose us without knowing us. And so God knew us before we were in our mother's womb. So at conception, in the sight of Almighty God, we are fully human, which makes every life sacred. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, it's so tragic to me that since 1973, in the decision of Roe versus Wade, we as Americans have killed 62 million unborn children. 62 million. Now, I want to be very sensitive about that because I recognize I'm speaking to people today who have been touched by abortion. It may have been that you didn't understand what was happening. It may have been that you didn't have any alternative in the process. And my heart goes out to you because I understand the burden that many carry who have had that experience. I want you to know that there's no reason for you to worry or fret or fear. God is fully aware of that sin and every sin, and His grace is entirely sufficient. If you'll but confess it to God and receive His forgiveness and cleansing, you can move on from there in victory. And that's my desire and prayer for every single one of you. But we must understand that every single human life matters to God. And I believe that's part of the reason that we're paying such a dreadful price as a nation. We have so devalued human life that we find every day new shootings. And we want to blame guns. The truth of the matter is, there's been piles of guns in our nation for hundreds of years. We haven't had the problem of these mass shootings, people just randomly killing. You know, people will kill you now for anything. You can cut off in traffic and they will kill you. You got to be careful in our world today because people are so crazy. We have so devalued the human life that people pay no attention. They don't feel any remorse about taking another person's life. That's the result of the fact that we have so cheapened the sanctity of life through the plight of abortion. And we are going to give an account to Almighty God. But I would tell you that that ought not to be because life is precious. Every human life has purpose. You know, it's frustrating to me, and I know it is to them. We visit folks in nursing homes, and many of them now say, I don't know why God is leaving me here. I'm ready to go home. I've done all I know to do. I don't have the energy. I can't be involved in church anymore. I'm just ready to go. Why, preacher? Why doesn't God just let me go home? And I don't know the answer to that question. I have no way to answer it. But I can say this. If you're still here, God has a purpose for your being here. It's not by happenstance or dumb luck. We may not understand it. We may not see it until after the fact. We may not know until we get to heaven and stand before God to receive our rewards exactly what purpose was being accomplished in and through our lives. But I'm telling you, God has a purpose for every single life, and for His children, that purpose is to glorify Almighty God. We have the potential to be the love of God to everyone we encounter continually, and as we do, God will be glorified in our lives because they will know for certain that's a miracle, because we don't possess that capacity on our own to love even our enemies, to love those who despise us and who hate us. But I would tell you that life is sacred from conception. John the Baptist, as still in his mother's womb, recognized and acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and so must we to be saved. So we see a startling reaction, but it's also a soothing reality. I think we often deify Bible characters. We somehow assume that they are like a cut above. They're not God. They're not angels, but they're not just human. I mean, there's got to be something more for them to have accomplished all that they did that we read about in scriptures. But the reality is they're all just as human as we are. And John the Baptist is no exception. He was here certainly on a mission from God. He said there in John 1:23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." But he was far from perfect, as we see here. Having recognized Jesus from the womb, and having publicly declared to all of Judaism that he is Messiah, in time he began to doubt. Now, there were some extenuating circumstances that contributed to that. And first is he called out Herod as an adulterer, having taken his brother's wife as his own. And of course, Herod didn't care much for that, so had him arrested. And John now is in the king's prison, and life isn't going as he planned at all. And I can imagine that. You know, I get called on sometimes to go to visit in the jails, David. That's a unsettling place to be. If you've not been, praise the name of Jesus. Don't go. But even to visit, when you go, there's a big steel door, and you step inside this one door and it closes behind you, and there's another big steel door in front of you, and then they open that door and you walk through that door and they close that door behind you as well, and you turn around and look, Jerry, and you ain't getting out unless somebody pushes that button and opens the door. Kind of a spooky feeling. You think, man, I don't belong here. And that's modern contemporary jails, where it's very sanitary. There are all kind of accommodations to make sure the prisoners are comfortable. Such wouldn't have been the case with John. He was in a dungeon, maybe just in a hole under the palace. And he's not having a good time. And he's thinking, you know, I came to prepare the way for the Lord. And I thought I'd seen him. I thought I knew, but this just isn't working out, and now the talk is I'm going to be beheaded. I don't know. So he called some of his disciples, and he said, I want you to go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? I got news for you, Dwayne. You don't ask that question unless you're uncertain about the answer. John the Baptist, who recognized and acknowledged Jesus in his mother's womb, who publicly declared that the Savior has come, is now saying, are you really the one? Because I really had a very different image of what was going to take place once you got here. You see, most of the Jews imagined that Jesus, the Savior, Messiah, was going to liberate them from Roman rule and establish a kingdom here on the earth, and they were going to be part of ruling. And when John's now from prison and thinking his life is soon to be over, he's thinking, this is not going to be fun. I mean, I'm not going to get to be part of an earthly kingdom. And I thought that's what the Old Testament scriptures told us. So what in the world is happening here? He doubted that Jesus was Messiah. And I love that Jesus sent word to him. and told him that he is, in fact, the one. But it troubles me that one like a John the Baptist can doubt. And yet I find reassurance in that passage as well. Because the truth of the matter is, that's a confirmation of John's humanity. Even one who recognized and acknowledged Messiah from his mother's womb, even one that was so certain that he called him out publicly and declared to the community that this is the Savior, the Son of God, now can have doubts. I believe we all are inclined to doubt from time to time. Not doubt our salvation necessarily, though that's been done. I would tell you that there were many years of my saved life that I was unsettled. And some of that is because of my upbringing. I was raised in a denomination that didn't believe in the eternal security believer. And they believe that if you willfully sinned or knowingly sinned, you lost your salvation. You had to go start all over again, Rick. You had to go get saved again, get baptized again, get filled with the Spirit of God again. And so when I was saved in a Baptist church 40 years ago, it was difficult for me to have peace that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Because I was aware I was still far from what I needed to be. But the reality is many of God's people struggle there, and there's no reason for the struggle. We are truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ, made to be new creatures. In the moment of salvation, that will never change. Well, preacher, what can I do when I have those doubts and fears? Because I'm personally aware of many of you all that do. I think I've got three things to recommend for you today. If you find yourself facing doubts and fears, and the first is to read. Get in the Word. You know, the Word of God is absolutely true. From Genesis to Revelation, it's divinely inspired. It is without error. It always accomplishes the purpose that God intends. So when you're beginning to doubt, you need to get in the Word. You need to read the Word and be reminded of God's faithfulness and God's provision and God's promises, because He has promised to meet our every single need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, every single way He'll meet our need. We need simply trust Him. So we need to read, but we also need to remember. You see, if you are a child of God, and I trust everybody in the sound of my voice is, that we are living, breathing, walking, talking miracles. Remember what God did in your life. You say, well, preacher, I was saved as a child. Wonderful. You're still a miracle. And you can remember back to that time that God saved your soul and made you to be a new creature. And while you may not have been steeped in sin, you knew in that moment you were free from sin, and you were from that moment forever a child of God. Remember the miracle God did in your life. And hey, if that's not your testimony, and maybe you've got many things in your life as I have that God has forgiven you for, never, ever, ever forget where you came from. Just remember, and I remember it so vividly, the frustrations of my life as a lost person trying to find peace, trying to find joy, trying to find some sense of hope, trying to find a sense of purpose in my life. And the frustration just compounded daily, it seemed. And I was one miserable soul. My wife will tell you, nothing in this life would bring me any contentment or any satisfaction more than just a few moments. And I was on a very destructive path. And then I met Jesus, and He changed my life forever and ever and ever. And I can never thank Him enough for all He's done. So I need to read, certainly, and I need to remember what He's done for me. And then I need to repent. Because you see, doubting is a sin. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, doubting is not of faith. So I need to acknowledge that I have sinned, and confess it to God, and turn from it. Recommit myself afresh and anew to live for Jesus Christ, to receive His Word as absolute truth, and determine that I'm not going to depart from it. And that's what's going to give me the power to resist the trick and trap of the enemy called doubt, and allow me to stay on the straight and narrow path of righteousness, because I know my God is faithful and He will meet my need. And God knows your need before you do. His provision is already there. If we'll just trust Him as we walk through this life, though it might be the valley of the shadow of death, God's going to be faithful. He's going to be there, and He's going to see us through those dark and difficult days. We need to simply trust Him. So I need to read, I need to remember, and I need to repent. And when I do, I'm going to be free from doubt. And in that posture, I am living in victory. And in that posture, I am accomplishing God's will for my life. And in that posture, I am being a blessing to Almighty God and to all I encounter. Why? Because everybody you know wants to be loved. And we are the love of Jesus. So when we're around, folks ought to be blessed. I said a few weeks ago, several have commented about that. This ought to be a lot better place to live because you're in it. Columbia County ought to be a lot nicer place to live because Grace Baptist Church is in it. The CSRA ought to be a lot nicer place to live because all of God's people here are in it. We ought to be making a difference, being light, being salt, being love, being Jesus to all that we encounter. You say, preacher, that's hard now. I mean, some of these pagans out here are hard to love. And I get it. Some of them are hard to love. And I'm in that number. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm not a pagan. I'm a child of God, and I'm still hard to love, David. My wife tells me that all the time. Hard to love. Why? Because I like to get in the way. I know it comes as a shock to you, but I'm strong-willed. And you're going to be just bowled over when I say, I am fairly stubborn. And that makes it hard to live with me sometimes. I'm grateful, I've said before, Lila will have to have a wheelbarrow in heaven to carry around her crown for putting up with me these little 46 short years. It ain't over yet. Pray for strength for her. She needs it. But the reality is, none of us is easy to love. So why would I then hold that against folks I encounter in the workplace that are not easy to love? I was right there. An obnoxious, arrogant, lost soul making people's lives miserable. And then God saved me. And I've done my best since then to make people's lives better. Now, Tim, they've not always accepted that very well. Some have rejected it. Some have said, you're just a hypocrite. I knew you before. And that's okay. See, I'm not responsible for their reaction. They got to speak to God about that. I'm just responsible for how I treat them. And I'm going to treat them well if I remember where I came from. And I've repented of my doubts and fears. And I spend time reading the Word of God. But let's be honest. Life can be startling. Mary's life was startling. Joseph's life was startling. We'll talk about Joseph tonight. Hope you'll be here. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible. Mary and Joseph. We hear so little about him. Great man of God. Used mightily for God's purpose. Like John the Baptist. I mean, surely he's a saint. And yet, John, who acknowledged Jesus from the womb, who publicly declared to all who had listened, this is Messiah, faced some difficult circumstances and began to doubt. Don't throw yourself under the bus if you are. Just understand the remedy is get in God's word. Get in God's word. Read God's promises. Let them speak to your heart and speak peace into your life. Remember who you were before Jesus. And the miracle that you are. And he's not lost one bit of power. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll meet your need and then repent of your doubts and of your fears and of your lack of faith so that you can once again have victory in Jesus Christ. But I'd be amiss if I didn't make you sure you know that that's only possible after you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You got to come to that place of acknowledging that he is Messiah. And of course, acknowledging him implies submitting to him, because if he's Messiah, he is the sinless Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's God that became man for our benefit. And we ought to submit to his lordship. We do that now so easily through simple childlike faith, simply confessing our sin and believing that he died for our sins, that we can be forgiven, and allowing him to come into our hearts and lives and be our Savior and our God. Happens in a moment. It hasn't happened for you. It needs to right now, and it can. What greater Christmas gift could you ever receive than to be made a brand new creature in Jesus Christ in the Christmas season? But any time of the year is a great time to be saved, and today is no exception. I hope you'll come. But the vast majority, as saved as I am, and a great many of them, wrestling with doubts and fears. No more. No more. Spend time in God's Word. Read God's promises. Remember who God is and who you are and in Him and who you aren't without Him. And repent of that sin and live in victory. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious Word, the fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword.